Welcome to Watchmen Weekly. This is Chris Ardern, your host. And we can be found at www.watchmenweekly.com. And our blog site is www.sounddoctrine.com. And today I'm going to spend one more show on Revelation chapter 11, specifically the two witnesses. I tried to break free and move on, as I said in the last show, but I just can't. I just have to spend one more session tying this most profound, rich, portion of Scripture together, just to go back over as a review. I mean, we spent so much time in Revelation 11, and where we ended up going back through for whatever the third, fourth time, and just me personally, I just knew that there was some deeper understanding going on there with the two identities of the two witnesses, and I just just kept pushing and pressing into the Lord. And And then, he did bless me with understanding, I know it came from him. And it's funny because since that time, whatever that was, a couple, 3 weeks ago, I've had two people refer me to other guys that are teaching the same thing, that really basically see the identity of Joshua and Zerubbabel as the kings and priests, the royal priesthood. That we know as basic Christianity 101, but here we just have the Lord giving us this most incredible picture of that position, of who we are in Christ, ruling and reigning with Christ, physically ruling over this crazy world. No, but we do have power to rule over sin and deception. We have the ability to be free. We shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We're free from what? We're free from Babylonian captivity. We're free from the deception, the lies, the false doctrine that basically controls, the church corporate today, as we know clearly. We've taught this clearly on the show, that today the house of God is under judgment. It says in 2 Peter, in 1 Peter, judgment must begin in the house of God, and it certainly has. And the fact that few realize it doesn't change anything. The house of God is absolutely being judged, being scrutinized, if you will. And the way the Lord is accomplishing this is one of the big vehicles, the big tools that he uses is deception itself. He warned us that in the last days many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Take heed that no man deceive you. And we see clearly that his words have materialized, because today the organized harlot religious system is just a smorgasbord of false doctrine. Those people, with itching ears, have heaped upon themselves teachers. And basically what's happened is the church has gotten exactly what it wanted. It's gotten every wind of doctrine it could ask for. But today we're God's elect, his remnant, those who are his true covenant people, are separate from the organized system, and we're in the metaphoric wilderness, as we see that there is a group of people that do hear the call to come out. Come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her iniquities and plagues. And really, this is what the The beginning of Revelation chapter 11 is painting the most detailed picture, tapestry of what this means. Is the Lord is taking these profound spiritual truths and giving us words that we can identify with as we take this teaching, this information, and process it. And I want to say that, you know, this stuff that we're going into, that we've been into, but I mean, it is just absolutely impossible for the natural man to get a hold of this stuff. You know, it says the natural man understands not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. Because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And, you know, this is absolutely required for this. Because this stuff is all spiritual. And it's something that the Lord teaches us as fleshly, physical beings, the things of the Spirit. And those of us who have truly repented and truly accepted the terms of the everlasting covenant and agreed to enter into covenant with the Lord by surrendering our lives to Him, to the covenant, and allowing Him to circumcise our hearts and agreeing to walking in obedience to His laws and statutes. You know, those of us who have truly done that and are walking in that covenant, you know, are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And in that, it's impossible to describe to a person what it is to be born again until you've experienced it. And the only way you can experience it is to surrender and to do what I just said. But this is the stumbling block that the corporate church finds itself wrestling with today, in that the church growth movement and the seeker friendly doctrines that have spawned from this move that man has decided that God is more interested in growth than He is with purity. You know, these this teaching is foreign. And that's why today in the organized church, it's really difficult to find deep spiritual teaching going on anywhere, because basically the people aren't able to receive it. Why? Well, because I'm sorry to say that very few in these organized harlot churches are saved. They're being conditioned with these fleshly stimulus based sermons, and like we looked at with the education and series, the Pavlovian conditioning. This is basically what's going on in so many of these corporate mega churches today. People are just being entertained, and that's all well and good, but just don't call it Christianity, please. And that's the problem, because they do, and this is why we are in such perilous times today. Because these corporate mega churches are actually meeting the needs for this stimulation, meeting the needs of the baby boom generation. The generation that's described in 2 Timothy. That perilous times will come. That they will be lovers of themselves. High minded, lovers of pleasure. This is the entitlement generation that is, modern Babylon. And, we see, in the time of, in Genesis, where let us make a name for ourselves, that lest we be scattered. See, this is the fear of the people today. Same exact dynamics going on then as it is today. And now, you know, we see people are trusting the group. They're trusting the church for something that it can't give them. But this is all part of the collective mindset, the collective takeover. You know, our five-part series on the education system and how it was the basis of the infiltration of the church, titled "The Seeker-Sensitive Movement, Outcome-Based Education, the Corporate Takeover." Excuse me, the series called "Seeker-Sensitive Christianity, Outcome-Based Education, the Soviet Takeover of America." This is what has happened. This transformation from one-on-one revelation from God, you know, a Christianity that is based upon a believer's intimate relationship with the Father, following the pattern that Jesus brought us. Because this is what Jesus did. You know, he showed us the Father. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And see, today we've got these churches that are basically anything goes and are not holding to the requirement of salvation in one's surrendering of his own will to the Lord and you know, committing to doing the Father's will. This is the big stumbling block, because everybody's so strong-willed, self-willed. And what's really taking place here in this Babylonian system, in the same dynamic that took place in Genesis, where "let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered," this is the exact dynamic going on today, where people must be a part of a hive, a collective, to know they're okay. And it's just an ongoing fleshly system that doesn't work. It requires constant upkeep. And you know, as I grow and proceed with my walk with the Lord, you know, the stuff that he shows me, you know, it just becomes, you know, every day becomes more and more simple. But it also becomes more and more becomes more and more obvious, you know, what really has taken place. And, you know, we've gone here before on the Watchmen show. But what I'm talking about is the fact that what has become the corporate harlot church system is basically the most dangerous place to be for anyone, you know, truly seeking the Lord. And you see this pattern has been at work where, you know, someone truly does come to the point in their lives of brokenness and realizes their need for a Savior and repents and receives the Lord, receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells them. And then we see, you know, the pattern in Revelation 11 of you know, someone who has the Spirit of God poured out upon them, you know, in the early verses. And then the reference to the beast overcomes them and kills them. And I you know, this is just, you know, coming from me in my own heart that, you know, I actually see that as an account of, you know, a person you know, coming to the Lord, coming to salvation, and then falling away, which I actually believe is a pattern of probably pretty much everybody out there in the audience. And everyone I know has in the testimony of the experience of this. And the beast overcame them and killed them. Well, I liken that to the church, because I look back on my life and my situation and my testimony, and you know, the corporate church has been probably the worst influence on me when I really look back on it. And I realize that just this is part of how it works, ironically. And especially now in these last 20 years when the churches have become you know, so focused on meeting fleshly needs, you know, the psychology, the, you know, the workbooks, the mysticism, the Eastern religions, all this stuff that has found its way into the house of God. And you know, here we are today, where this thing has you know, fully manifested. And so amazing is that the Lord does give us this most amazing portion of Scripture here, and all of its connections, for us to find our place in it. And you know, this is probably one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible, this Revelation chapter 11, and I still don't have it down at all. But I've got the pieces of it, and I'm just, you know, what I've tried to do here with you, the listener, is to, you know, just give you the pictures that are helping me put this together. Because I just, you know, lay there in my quiet place and contemplate this. And take these scenarios and these pictures that the Lord has given us and try to put them together. And it's very hard to, you know, go to the, under a microscope, you know, detail upon detail, and put together an exact script. You know, you can't do it. Because, you know, for one, the book of Revelation is a vision that the Lord gave John. And he, you know, he must have just been writing frantically to get everything down that he saw. And, that, you know, had the same restraints that we have. You know, our finite minds can only, you know, grab so much of this stuff. And, you know, the Lord gives us these metaphors and these pictures, you know, to help us to see, you know, what is really taking place here. But it's just so exciting, because, you know, I've never had anything like this in my life, the way that the Lord has, you know, revealed this to me through study. And you guys have followed right along with where I've come. You know, I just basically talk about what I've studied, and I just felt like it was just really important to spend one more show on this, review, just kind of go over the whole thing, kind of tie it all together, maybe correct some mistakes we made earlier in the show, in the series. You know, in the fall, you know, we were just you know, basically you know, I wouldn't say we were winging it, you know, we were preparing coming to the show, but it was still a matter of, and I expect it to happen today here with this show, is you know, I just put together notes, you know, again, some kind of condensation of notes, because this thing has been, you know, with the way the Lord's opening this stuff up so fast now, it's just hard to contain. I mean, I use this eSword to study with, and I highly recommend that. I don't know if there's another software out there that you're more comfortable with. That's fine. But this electronic Bible is just so amazing, because I'll tell you can do things on this thing you can't do with a paper Bible. and you know, obviously we're so strong on the King James here because of the fact of you know, the word for word translation that it is. It's not a dynamic equivalency translation. So what that allows you to do is to study these words, and not only words, but group of words. like just to take you know, a term like up out of. Well, who would have ever thought that the Lord would use those three little words, you know, to teach? Because what you go in your e-sword, your electronic Bible, and you type in the search section, up out of. Watch what happens. Well, every reference to up out of comes up, and you see the pattern. It's always the same. You know, the Lord delivering us up out of. And, what's the word I'm looking for? But, and at the same time, you'll always see going down to Egypt, down to Syria, whatever. You know, I mean, it's just this pattern. And then you can do a study, like, for example, type in earth and dwell and watch what comes up. And not only how it comes up, but the pattern that comes up. You'll see the reference to the earth dwellers, to them that dwell on the earth. And you see, what happens to them that dwell on the earth. You know, this is the group of people of which you don't want to be. You don't want to be an earth dweller. You know, you see that these are the people who are caught in the snare, who the hour of temptation comes upon, who worship the beast. You know, the false prophet causes them that dwell on the earth to worship the beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So, you know, you just come to these understandings just by, studying out these simple terms, these simple words that seem absolutely meaningless. But, in the Lord's majesty and his, awesome brilliance, uses even these simple patterns, for us to teach. And then, it's like something that I've, in my own studies, realized when you see them that dwell on the earth, or the reference to the earth and its inhabitants, or anything along these lines, you can find it by just typing in two words, earth, inhabitants, earth, dwell, and every sentence that has those words in it will come up. And the best part of it all is you see the pattern that comes with it. You see, like, for example, the earth dwellers. Well, it shows up in Luke, and then it's all over, Revelation 9, 11, 12, 13, 14. It just clearly shows that this is the dynamic going on, at the end when, them that dwell on the earth are being deceived. Because then you'll go do something else too, like type in the word dragon and find out when the dragon shows up. We've taught on this before, but he comes up along the same time. He shows himself in Revelation, but then also very interesting, you'll see him in the prophets as well, and you'll also see the reference to the earth dwellers in the prophets. So this pattern, there's just some of the neat stuff that you can do with these electronic Bibles and the King James Version that you cannot do, with a paper concordance and a modern dynamic equivalency translation. So it's just something to consider, to think about. And then with that, I'm going to jump into a little review here, and then this will be it. This will definitely, basically, hopefully at the end of the show, you're going to have your marching orders, basically. And that's why I felt it so important to do this show. And, where it takes us, the Lord only knows. And I've got certain things on my heart. I'm just fascinated by the tribes right now. There's so much going on, and you'll see we're going to really touch upon that at the end of the show. And then at the same time, there's just this whole dynamic taking place here right now. There's this whole political religious juggernaut that's on the scene. Well, here it is, March 5th, 2012. Tomorrow's the primaries. You know, whatever. You know, what an exercise in futility, as far as I'm concerned. You know, coming from a remnant Christian in the wilderness perspective. You know, it's just you know, two factions of evil, as far as I see. You know, the entire lineup, you know, in this Christian right is just bad and bad. You know, bad and worse. You know, it's all deception. It's all Antichrist doctrine that these guys are promoting. You know, the sinister powers that are behind these guys is just, you know, over the top. And, you know, the problem is that, you know, few see it. Few realize that the fact that these guys, you know, claim to be Christian, it makes them Christian. Why? Because people are, you know, looking for the same thing they were looking at the time the Lord came the first time. You know, they're looking for an earthly king to set up their earthly kingdom. And this is what we have today because people love the earth. You know, who are these? Well, these are the earth dwellers, you know, we were just talking about. And, you know, people are just drawing at straws to find a leader that's going to save them, you know, that's going to basically restore Babylon, you know, fix Babylon. And I'm sorry to say, but if you know, when you study scripture, you find out that's not how it ends. You know, but you do see that, you know, in Revelation chapter 14, that there is a group that is redeemed from the earth. Okay, and this is who you want to be. You know, you want to be redeemed from this earth. Because, you know, with all the hope and dreams of this, you know, political religious system and promises of peace and safety, well, you know, when you study your scripture, you find out that that's not the case at all. You know, it says that when they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. And we see that the Lord says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You know, I came to divide. I came to set mother-in-law against daughter. And, you know, and you know, these are hard sayings. You know, man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You know, and who can hear this stuff? But, you know, this is what it is. This is what it's about. It's about God preparing a people for himself to spend eternity with. You know, ones who overcame. You know, the overcomers. You know, this is who the Lord is preparing. Those who can overcome this beast system. And, you know, there's one of the most profound accounts of this process, this aspect of the process here in, you know, the study of the two witnesses. And I'm going to just pick up with some comments and some scripture, and we'll see where this thing goes. You know, to sum up what we've learned about the two witnesses, we remember, you know, the two candlesticks and the two olive trees that are right there in Revelation 11. And they take us right to Zechariah chapter 4. And when we look at Zechariah chapter 4, you know, we see these accounts of Zerubbabel and God's promise to Zerubbabel that he would you know, rebuild the temple, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. You know, and that's a huge, huge anchor to hang on to in all this study, that term. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. And, you know, we find that there's a direct, you know, prophecy in Haggai concerning Zerubbabel and Joshua, who we find in the previous chapter in Zechariah. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Well, you know, this is interesting. Something I just grabbed out of this thing, even this morning, picking up, you know, preparing for the show. But this is talking, you know, type and shadow of talking to older Christians today who remember, you know, pre-seeker-friendly prosperity doctrines, you know, what it was like. And, you know, on this one layer of this teaching, that the former house, I remember the former house. I remember what it was like. And, you know, this is just a small account of a layer of what the Lord's teaching us here. You know, just, this thing grows and grows and bigger. But this is not the former house. He's talking about the former house of the kingdom of David is what he's really talking about here. But then, you know, he's talking about Zerubbabel and Joshua rebuilding that temple that, you know, the Babylonian captivity, you know, when they destroyed it, you know, or they, you know, I don't know if they completely destroyed it or just ransacked it, but, you know, it, you know, needed to be rebuilt. The temple needed to be rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity, and this is where we are. You know, we've got Joshua and you know, I don't want to say Joshua and Caleb, but this is certainly not the Joshua of Joshua and Caleb that entered the Promised Land. This is another Joshua, you know, hopefully, obviously. But, you know, we see Joshua and Zerubbabel as Zerubbabel was the governor in line to be king. He was the line of David, very significant. And Joshua, you know, working together and rebuilding the temple. And this prophecy in Haggai, you know, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. You know, this is the words of the Lord coming through Haggai. And Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Now, those are that's the multitudes there, the silver and gold. You know, these are the ones that make it. These are the ones who are refined by fire. You know, as we see in Zechariah, you know, we know where this ends up, the book of Zechariah, in two parts cut off. You know, two-part Babylon is divided into three parts. You know, Babylon has fallen. And two parts are brought through the fire and refined. This is who he's talking about here in Haggai. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, okay, so this latter house, type and shadow of Zerubbabel and Joshua rebuilding Solomon's temple. And that was for God's purpose, so that it would be in place for the Lord's coming. But that house did not end up too well. And it hardly ended in glory. You know, it was basically controlled by Herod, and it was an abomination. It was a physical abomination of desolation that took place. But, you know, we see clearly here, and you know that we teach absolutely dogmatically, the two timelines, you know, that all things happen for example, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. And the fact that everything that ran in the Old Testament runs again. The whole thing runs twice. And ultimately, you know, what we have today is the beast that was not, and shall ascend. The beast that was the political religious system that killed Jesus Christ. Was not. It was destroyed. 70 AD, you know, destroyed at the cross, if you will. It was destroyed physically in 70 AD when you know, Titus sacked Jerusalem, and not one stone was left upon another. This is the physical stones. So that didn't end too well for that latter house. So this physical latter house that Joshua and Zerubbabel were building did not have you know, a whole lot of glory ultimately. But the type and shadow of what is being taught here, the spiritual house, the built with lively stones that you know, Peter taught us and Jesus taught us and John taught us, you know, is what this is about. And so this latter house, you know, is New Jerusalem is what it is. And you know, the fact that the setting here of Joshua and Zerubbabel at the time when a remnant escaped the Babylonian captivity, you know, is absolutely a type and shadow for us today. Because this is written to those who have escaped or are escaping Babylonian captivity today, who are escaping the clutches of mystery Babylon the harlot, you know, the woman riding the beast, which is absolutely fully manifested today as the corrupt corporate Christian corporate is you know, a cage of unclean and hateful birds. And you know, we see Revelation 18:2, and he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You know, and that ties directly to Daniel chapter 4. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed, and I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. And all the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed by it. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven, and cried aloud, and said thus, Hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaf, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. And, you know, this is what we're seeing today. This is an account of the destruction of Babylon. And, you know, it's you know, questionable where we are in this process. You know, I see a lot of this stuff taking place already. You know, I see the fruit being scattered. I see the remnant being scattered to the four winds. You know, this stuff is just so deep and so spiritual. And I say, the stuff that, you know, I'm talking about right now, there's no way a natural man can get a hold of this stuff. So, you know, if this stuff's going over your head, you know, I would, you know, get on your knees, you know, and I would just, you know, pray to the Lord to open up your eyes and your ears, you know, lay it all out there. You know, you're not going to get this by trying to work this thing into your life, into your schedule, and, you know, into your agenda, because it won't work. You know, we have to love the truth. We have to love the truth so much that we're willing to do whatever it takes to get it, because that's what it takes. Otherwise, God doesn't mess around. You know, he just allows you to, you know, have your ears tickled by, you know, any pastor you want. You know, you go to any, open up your yellow pages in your phone book, and, you know, you'll find a church that's gonna tell you what you want to hear. But, you know, that's not the way it works. You know, because this is what, you know, few people realize, this is what's being taught in Matthew 13:32, Luke 13:19, you know, the parable of the mustard seed. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. You know, how many people have been taught that that's talking about the tree of Babylon? Well, it is. You know, this is, you know, part of the problem. And ironically, it's talking about the grain of a mustard seed, which is likened to the grain of false doctrine. You know, the mustard seed size of false doctrine grows into the tree of Babylon. You know, and this is what's happened today, and this is what we have today. You know, we're the fowls of the air. You know, these are the serpents. You know, these are the fowls are a metaphor for the serpents, for the false teachers. You know, we've got the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field, you know, more detailed there in Daniel. It's all talking about the same thing. And, you know, these are the false prophets on the scene. You know, this is the judgment. The judgment begins in the house of God. Well, the judgment is the false doctrine. The judgment is the false teachers. And at the same time, you know, it condemns, you know, the apostate, you know, the lost. It also redeems, you know, God's elect, because, you know, God's sheep hear his voice. And as this deception continues and grows, you know, as this tree of Babylon grows, you know, God's people know something's wrong. And then God's people read their Bible. And God's people start to understand verses like, come out of her, my people. And they realize when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel, flee. You know, and I'm going to refer you to the, I just posted a study last week on sounddoctrine.org that is awesome. You know, it's just something that the Lord showed me. I'm not going to go into it too deep tonight because it's there in a written study. It's called The Valley of Vision. And the Valley of Vision, you know, it talks about the people on the housetops, on the rooftops. And, you know, what does that sound like? Well, that sounds like Matthew 24. You know, it sounds like, you know, when you see the abomination of desolation written of, you know, spoken of by Daniel, to stand in the holy place, you know. And the key to that whole verse is the word see. And I you know, do a neat little study there because it's talking about the Valley of Vision. It's the vision that's being spoken of in the Valley of Vision. It's in Isaiah. And it's the fact that the word is perceive, you know. When you perceive the abomination of desolation. In other words, when you see the apostate condition of the corporate church, you know, to stand, you know, stand in the holy place. And that's where we're, you know, at with this Revelation 11 study, the holy place, the inner court. You know, this is where we want to be.